war, it's essential to study your enemy, knowing his strengths and weaknesses. Yet as Christians, we often enter the battlefield completely unprepared. Today on Truth for Life, Alistair Begg continues to describe the devil and his schemes, as well as providing us with a strategy for finding victory. He's titled today's message, Your Enemy, the Devil.
Let me give you where we're going. We're going under three headings. First, to pay attention to our enemy, then to our activity, and then finally, just in a moment, to our solidarity. First of all, then, our enemy. That's his identity, okay? So if we're looking at our enemy, let me give you three words underneath. Word number one is his identity. The word is antidikos. It is the word that describes an opponent in a lawsuit. If the Holy Spirit is our advocate with the Father, then the devil, says the Bible, is the prosecuting counsel. His strategy is equally plain. He prowls around. And he roars as do lions. Not only does he roar, but he devours. What does he eat? He eats people. He comes to undermine our confidence. He comes to silence our confession. He comes to disintegrate our faith. And his quest is absolute decimation. Not only does the devil roar, not only does he devour, but he also smiles. So we ought not to fall into the abyss of believing that we're dealing with somebody who has horns coming out of his head and whose face flashes on and off with the press of a button that he has in his inside pocket. The devil is a created being. He's not omniscient. You do not have two equal powers in the world. You don't have the power of God and the power of Satan at war with one another, and everyone holds their breath to see who will win. No. The Satan is a created being. God is the creator. And his destiny is made perfectly plain. That's the third thing to notice. His identity, his strategy, and his destiny. Turn for a moment to Revelation chapter 12. In verse 9, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. That's what he does. He leads the whole world astray if he could. And he was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Jude, in verse 6, and the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their own home, namely heaven, these he, namely God, has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. And finally, Hebrews chapter 2, in verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, that is Jesus, so that by his death he might, now notice this, destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. So, there are two great fears in addressing the question of the evil one. One is that we so become preoccupied with the evil one that we cannot think of anything else other than he, and that we ascribe all of our poor experience to him. That is manifestly not the case. However, the other extreme is that we poo-poo the whole notion of satanic activity exclusively, and we so remove it from our minds as to deny what the Bible says about spiritual warfare. In both cases, the devil is pleased. So we need to know his identity. We need to understand his strategy, but we must also be very, very clear about his destiny. He is, if you like, out waiting for the garbage truck of eternity to finally come by and take he and all his gang with him into a Christless experience forever. Okay, if that's our enemy, what then of our activity? What are we supposed to do, given that we have this enemy? And once again, Peter is very, very helpful. First of all, we need to stay awake and we need to stay alert. That's what the two words mean at the beginning of the verse. Be self-controlled and alert. It's possible to be awake and not to be alert. We are to be both awake and alert. If verse 7 induced any kind of dreamy carelessness into our minds, if it was a kind of cozy verse, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares about you, and we put our stereos on in the afternoon and we laid down as we might for a moment or two, and we said to ourselves, my, my, this is lovely. All my anxiety is all gone. Oh, what a happy day. What a nice time. Everything, okay? Now, that would be true, but don't stay there for very long. Why shouldn't we stay there for very long? Because of verse 8. You can't lie down there and just have a holy huddle to yourself. And he uses two incisive imperatives, as he's done earlier in the book. In verse 13 of chapter 1, we found him doing the same thing. Prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Chapter 4 and verse 7, the end of all things is near, therefore be clear-minded and self-controlled. Here he is back towards the end of his letter. Be self-controlled and alert. Incidentally, this is the whole thing about music, if I might just say a word in passing to our young folks again. Everywhere I go, I have a number of questions that I always ask young people, and I meet them in the mall and everything else. And one of my questions is, so what are you listening to today? So what are you listening to today? So they tell me, well, I'm listening to this or I'm listening to that. And then I say, and do you listen to the words? And some say, no, I never listen to the words. And some say, oh, yes, I know all the words. And I try and share with them just in passing. They think I'm the most amazing creep that ever walked the malls. But I try and tell them, I said, you know, you fill your heads with that. It's garbage in and garbage out. Do you know what you'll do to yourself if you keep flushing that in? Oh, where did you come from? Where did you crawl from? I mean, aren't you the great Beatles man? And now you're telling me? Yeah. I don't know about the former, but I am telling you, yeah. Is there a difference? I think there's a difference between I want to hold your hand and I want your sex or love in an elevator, don't you? I don't want to kiss or hold you tight. Because I'm happy just to dance with you. That's a little different. Now, we can argue about it being on a continuum. But here's the thing, young people, I want to tell you. You cannot open your minds to this stuff without you get that and you get a pile of stuff that comes along with it. Do you hear me? He's old. He's weird. Forget him. The moment slothfulness begins, said an ancient commentator, that moment dangers stand thick about us. The moment slothfulness begins, that moment dangers stand thick about us. So where are you going tonight? I'm going to my friend's house. What age are you? 17. And what are you going to do? I'm going to listen to CDs. And what CDs are you going to listen to? Oh, you wouldn't understand them. And what are you going to do when you listen to the CDs? I'm just going to lie around on the floor. I tell you what, go before them, send a fire brigade, climb up ladders, fire water hoses, do whatever you like. But I am telling you, the danger that attaches to that whole scheme of activity is phenomenal. And I don't care if you think I'm old and cold and settled in my ways. Because remember, I laid around on the floor and listened to those albums. When slothfulness comes, dangers stand thick about us. That's why he says our activity must be to be self-controlled and to be alert. Think about it for a moment. Think about who's saying this. Peter. Think what it cost Peter. Hey? What did Jesus say to the group? He said to them, watch and pray so that you may not enter into temptation, right? And Peter neither watched nor prayed, and in a moment, bam, he's bowled over by a servant girl and a bunch of people standing around a fireplace. We say, but I'm not like Peter, you know. He didn't watch and pray, and neither do I, but I can handle it. No, you can't. Neither can I. Self-controlled and alert, first. Second, mount your own resistance movement. The resistance movement. Here we go. You want to be a revolutionary? Now's your chance. You want to be a rebel? Now's your chance. Here is a way to channel those rebel instincts of adolescent life. K-O-K-T-D. Keep on kicking the devil. That's it. Go for him. Resist him. Now think about it. Of all the things the Bible tells us to run away from, we're not told to run away from the devil. We're told to run away from sexual immorality. We're told to run from idolatry, from false doctrine, from a desire for riches, for the evil desires of youth. But when it comes to the devil, he doesn't say run. Instead, he says resist. Resist him. You find the same thing in James 4. You find the same thing in the passage we read in Ephesians chapter 6. And indeed, Ephesians chapter 6 provides a helpful commentary for the next phrase that we notice, giving us the key as to how we may mount a resistance movement, standing firm in the faith. Victory in resisting the devil is not on the basis of our personal tenacity. Rather, it is upon the basis of the faith which is ours in Christ. In adhering to the work of Jesus upon the cross, where he defeated the devil, and if you like, holding up that standard. Not our ability to hold it, but our willingness to hold to it. We resist him firm in the faith by putting on the helmet of salvation. So when the devil comes and attacks us with doubts, we say, listen, I know that you're here to make me doubt, but Jesus died upon the cross for me, and I'm wearing the helmet of salvation. So be gone. That when he comes to pierce into our innards, we wear the breastplate of righteousness. No armor for the rear. None for the rear. We're not to be caught running, except running at him, resisting him, firm in the faith. His gates, the gates of hell, cannot hold back the onrush of the people of God as they begin to take from him that which he has garnered as his own. In other words, it is our theology which gives us a basis for our resistance. It is as we know the Bible that we can resist him. It is as we employ the strategy of Jesus in Matthew 4 that we will know victory. You go back and read Matthew 4 this afternoon and watch as the evil one comes to tempt Jesus. And he comes to him. In verse 3 it says, and the tempter came. Temptation number 1, he hits Jesus. Jesus replies, beginning with the phrase, it is written. Temptation number 2, it is written. Temptation number 3, it is written. Verse 11, then the devil left him. It's the exact same strategy today. How are we to resist him? We are to resist him by the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. He will come. He'll make us doubt our salvation if he can. He'll make us so disgruntled and dispirited. He'll take from us our joy if he may. And we must resist him firm in the faith. And finally, recognizing that our resistance movement is part of a great solidarity. And that's at the end of verse 9. Notice what he says. When you resist him firm in the faith, realize that you do so and you are experiencing things that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing. In other words, you're not on your own. There's others who are experiencing what Jesus said, John 16, 33, I think. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So you can go to America, you can go to Africa, you can go to the UK, you can go halfway around Southeast Asia, it doesn't matter. You will meet believers, and every time you meet believers, you will discover them engaged in spiritual warfare. It is a fact of our Christian experience. We might ask ourselves this morning, if our experience and enjoyment of freedom is finding us as Western Christians seizing the opportunities that it affords, are we, as individuals, taking their chances? They phoned this week to ask if I wanted Time magazine again. I heard my wife answering for me on the phone. I didn't know who it was, but it was an interesting discussion. I won't reiterate it, but basically we said, no, we don't want Time magazine again because you offered as a free offer. They said, let me get this right. We were going to give you something free, and you don't want it because we were going to give you something free. That's right. Well, what's the problem? You don't like free things? Hey, I'm Scottish. I love free things. No, she didn't say that. The deal was this. What were they offering us? The same trash they offer on the 1-800 number on the TV. Science fiction, mind-altering states, stuff from the pit of hell. No, thank you. Here we are this morning in freedom. We're worshiping in freedom. We're hearing about the devil taking a toll. We look at it and we wonder. Let us end our service this morning by affirming the great debt that we owe to those who in earlier generations resisted firm in the faith. Let me give you two illustrations and we're done. In the second century, Polycarp, bishop of Smyrna, was brought before the proconsul of his day, and he was commanded to offer incense to Caesar. Take the oath, said the proconsul, and I shall release you. Curse Christ. And Polycarp replied, 86 years I have served him, and he never did me any wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? And he was tied to the stake and burned. In 1729, a French girl called, maybe Dutch actually, Marie Durand, was imprisoned with a number of Huguenot women in the Tower of Constance, which overlooks the Mediterranean Sea in the south of France. She was 15 years old. The reason she was imprisoned was because she held true to the doctrine of justification by grace through faith. The authorities of the day said, stop it. And she, along with others, said no. At the age of 18, her older brother was hanged at Montpellier. In 1745, she was offered freedom if she would agree to renounce the faith of the Reformation. She refused all such offers, and she remained captive for 38 years. A 15-year-old girl, resisting the temptations to despair and to suicide and to betrayal. And if you and I were to visit the tower room where they were held, there is a stone coping which goes round a hole in the floor, and carved around the opening in the floor is one word, resiste, resistance. And whether we are smart enough to realize it or not, it is the commitment and faith and struggle of the Marie Durands of the past that allow us to witness in freedom today. And it will be the courage and faith of another generation of Maries that will make it possible for these little children this morning to live in freedom in this nation if the Lord tallies. But of course, if we are so stupid as to believe that we may fall asleep on the job and pass truth to our grandchildren, God may have to intervene in ways that we cannot even imagine, for He will preserve His own. We have an enemy, we have activity, and we have solidarity.
At
That's been the challenge for every generation of believers, a challenge that is passed on to us today. You're listening to Alistair Begg and Truth for Life. If you'd like to hear today's message again or request this series on CD, visit our online sermon archive at truthforlife.org. In Ephesians chapter 6, we're told to put on the full armor of God. It was this armor that gave strength to people like Marie Durand in the face of persecution. We have access to this armor today as well. It equips us to stand against temptation, against despair, and against spiritual fatigue. This spiritual protection is the subject of a book written by the Puritan pastor William Gurnall. He compiled years of study into a book called The Christian in Complete Armor. This is a timeless classic that comes highly recommended from Alistair. We'd love to send you a copy as you make a donation to support the Ministry of Truth for Life. Your contribution enables people from all around the world to access clear, relevant Bible teaching that helps equip them for spiritual battle. You can support this mission as a monthly giver, a truth partner, or you can make a one-time donation online at truthforlife.org/truthpartner. If you'd prefer to phone in your donation, our number is 888-588-7884. And keep in mind to ask for your copy of The Christian in Complete Armor when you get in touch with us. It's our way of saying thanks for your partnership. To encourage the men who are leading the charge in the spiritual battle, Parkside Church is hosting the 2017 Basics Conference for pastors, missionaries, and church leaders, coming up May 8th through the 10th. Parkside Church is located just outside Cleveland, Ohio. Alistair will be teaching along with Al Mohler and Sinclair Ferguson. And all the information for registration can be found at basicsconference.org. Tomorrow we'll continue our study of spiritual warfare. Here's a look at what's ahead as Alistair describes the importance of one particular piece of the armor of God, the belt of truth.
Even as I was driving here this morning, I alternated between two of my radio programs, as I usually do, and one of them I tune into in the morning is of a church service somewhere in the city here. And this pastor said to his congregation, "And so you see, there is no reason for us to propound the priority or the superiority of our Presbyterianism." I said, "That's good. I like that. It's good. Because denominations are not the issue, right? I don't care if you're Presbyterian, Baptist, Pentecostal, whatever it is." But then he went on to say, "Or the exclusivity and superiority of Christianity. Because God, at this point in history, is making himself known savingly and fully in all the religions and ideas of the world." What he said to his congregation was, it doesn't matter what you believe, it doesn't matter, the issue of truth is totally relativistic. It is on a sliding scale. And, loved ones, it's going to get much worse than right now. I really believe this. I don't want to be a prophet of doom, but I do believe that God has to fashion and form in us deep convictions about these things for the sake of a coming generation. So we want to labor hard here as pastors and elders, as Sunday school teachers, from the tiniest all the way through, to ensure that the army is buckling on the authority and the priority of the belt of truth in this most objective way.
Hear this study about the full armor of God when you join us tomorrow. I'm Bob Lapine for Alistair Begg, inviting you back Wednesday to hear Truth for Life, where the learning is for living.